And we are in a series of messages on what it means to be a body life church, what it means to be a full participant in a body life church. And today we are focusing on body life worship. And really we had a demonstration today on what it means to have body life worship, what it means to be in the outer courts, what it means to be in the holy place, and what it means to be in the most holy place. I have to admit, sometimes, and I think Bill really expressed it today when he said, I don't have the words. Sometimes we just want to stay in that place, that most holy place, that place of awe before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is why it is so important to be a worshiper of God. It is so important to be a worshiper of God because being a worshiper of God allows us to press into the very presence of God. The goal, whenever we come to worship, is not simply to sing songs, but it's that we all grow corporately and individually into pressing into that most holy place, simply dwelling with Him in His presence, losing ourselves in Christ, growing in intimacy with Him, and being changed in His presence. The Bible says that in His presence is fullness of joy, and we are transformed in His presence. We see His glory. In Matthew 27:51, it just illustrates how this is possible. It says, at that moment, when Jesus was dying on the cross, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And because of Jesus' work on the cross, we are able to come into Christ's presence. And so why is this important? Many of us have heard of that passage and how Isaiah was called, and how Isaiah was commissioned in Isaiah chapter 6, and how Isaiah got a vision of the Lord, and how the angels were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah saw the King. And his response was, really, I'm undone. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And what the Lord did is He sent a live coal. And He had that live coal touch His lips. And He said, see, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. And then God called Isaiah. And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. You see, why it is so important for us to not just start checking out and worship, and you know, we have the energy at the beginning where we're singing the songs and we may be clapping our hands and we get the kids involved and praising and worshiping the Lord. Quite frankly, sometimes we get a little bit tired, right? And we maybe want to start checking out. But it's so important to keep persevering in worship to where we come all the way into that most holy place with the Lord. Because that's when we see the Lord with the eyes of our heart. That's when we hear the Lord's heart for us. And that's where we get our marching orders. That's where we get our commissioning. Where we hear what God's heart is for our life, for our marriages, for our families, for our children. And that's what inspires us. That's what motivates us. Jesus said in John 4:23, He says, yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. Jesus is looking for true worshipers. He's looking for worshipers that don't just praise Him for His deeds, but that are longing for His presence, for heartfelt worship, totally involved worship, where we're immersed and we're losing ourselves in Christ, where we have that intimacy of Christ with His hearing. I need to say that I'm indebted to some people for this message. I'm indebted to my dad and some of his materials. I'm indebted to Derek Prince And I'm also indebted to my mom, who got on the internet this week and got me more materials that I could even handle to put this message together. Really, this message was about kind of boiling down about 40 pages worth of material into about 4. So please pray for me as I seek to do this and not overwhelm you, but really bring it down to the heart of what the Lord wants to do in our lives through worship. And so first of all, we have the outer court. The outer court is a place of giving thanks. We see the banner up here. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's a place of thanking the Lord for what he has done, for his deeds. It's the gateway to the Lord's presence. In Psalm 100, it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Just think, ponder these things. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And so we start out by thanking the Lord for his goodness, praising the Lord for his good deeds. We enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I am all for the grace of God and his grace in our lives. And really, we cannot earn our way before him in any way whatsoever. But I'm always comforted by the fact that there is something that we can do to start to come into his presence. We can simply start thanking him. Amen. Simply start thanking him. Thanking him for what he's done. Thanking him for the simple things in our lives. Just thanking him for what he has done. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So what are the items in the outer court? First of all, we have the brazen altar. The brazen altar was where sacrifices were made. And at this point, we are rejoicing in our redemption. The fact that Christ sacrificed his life for us. The fact that he shed his blood to cleanse us of our sins. We sang a song this morning, and I don't know if they knew what we were going to be talking about, or I won't even use the word coincidence. All right, it's all ordained by God. But we come into that most holy place by the blood of Christ. His blood enables us to come into his presence. And I'd like us to turn to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus chapter 27, verse 1, it says, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long, and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners, so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. This altar was made of bronze. Look at the items that were needed in making the sacrifices. All right, they needed pots. All right, they needed shovels. They needed sprinkling bowls, meat forks. You know, they probably had these big meat forks to hold the meat. Fire pans. All right, they had all of these items that they needed. This work that the priests had to do to make the sacrifices. Romans 3:25 says that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. This all points to the one sacrifice of Jesus. Then there was the bronze laver. With all the sacrificing of animals, just imagine it. All right? Aren't you glad when we come in here we don't have this whole outer court with all these sacrificing of animals going? It was a bloody deal. There was a lot of blood, meat, guts there. It was a pretty dirty situation. And the priests, they had to wash their hands and they had to wash their feet. And you know, sometimes we get dirty living in the world. Sometimes we get dirty just going about our work. And we need that daily cleansing. I know I get dirty in ministry. All right. Why do we get dirty in ministry even? We get dirty because we're working with people. because we're dealing with sin. And I know I get dirty. I get dirty just working and playing with kids. All right, I get dirty sometimes. I go flying on the recess field, and I go flying in the mud somewhere, and I get dirty. I get dirty sometimes in the office when I have to make decisions. Stuff happens just making decisions sometimes. And I've learned that not everyone likes the decisions I make. But I have learned they have to be made. And I go back before the Lord and I realize that I can't please people. I can't please everyone. I have to seek to honor the Lord and the decisions that I make. I realized that if I was a monk in a monastery, maybe I could keep my hands clean. But that is not what God has called me to. We live in the world. We live in a place of dirt. We live in a place of sin. And simply through the relationships that we have and what we're doing in our own lives and in other people's lives, sometimes we get dirty. And so we are thankful for the Word of God washing our lives. We are thankful for the Word of God which cleanses our lives. Let's turn a few chapters over to Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 17, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so that they will not die." Exodus 38:8 says, "They made the bronze basin and its bronze stand from the mirrors of the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting." They made it from the mirrors of the women. Mirrors help us to see who we really are. Mirrors and the Word of God helps us to see our need for cleansing. Sometimes I wonder, okay, do I need to shave? All right, sometimes I ask Sylvie, do I need to shave today? All right? She says, nah, you don't need to shave. All right? Sometimes I look to see whether I need to, take a shower, whether I need to be cleansed. All right? You look in the mirror, Am I clean enough? All right? Or am I too dirty where I need to take a shower? All right? Mirrors help us to see our need for cleansing. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church." We want to be a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This talks about husbands loving your wives with the water of the Word of God. The water of the Word of God cleanses us. But we're also to look deeply into the Word of God. A mirror. What does a mirror do again? A mirror reflects our image. Water can serve as a mirror. When you have a placid lake, you can look into the water and you can see your image. Have any of you ever seen when your child, perhaps your 2-year-old or 1-year-old, recognize how a mirror works? All right, or they recognize how the water works, and they looked into some lake and they saw themselves. I can remember one time I was really doing a tickle time with Nehemiah. All right, and we were having this, serious tickle time going on, and we were having a great time, and we stopped for just a few moments, and then we looked deep into each other's eyes, and Nehemiah said, "I see myself in your eyes." All right, and my eyes were reflecting his eyes, and he could see an image of himself in my eyes, or however way it worked. All right, that was a revelation to him. All right, it serves as a reflection. All right, Proverbs 27:19 says, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects the man." And, we can take that verse one of two ways. We can just, maybe feel bad and say, my heart's bad, and, my heart reflects who I really am. and the fact that I'm a despicable person. Or we can take it as a chance to project the Word of God into our hearts, where we grow in character, where we can use the Word of God as a mirror to reflect God's principles of character into our hearts, into our minds, and into our character. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the Word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, putting God's Word into practice, as Jesus said, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing God's Word, he will be blessed in what he does." When we look intently into the Word of God, into the mirror of the Word of God, that brings freedom in our lives. Maybe you don't see yourself the way God is calling you to be. Maybe you don't see yourself and you don't view yourself in the way that God sees you. But we can take the principles of God's Word and we can reflect on those principles and we can reflect them into our heart through the Word of God. And God will write His laws upon our hearts and upon our minds. Secondly, after the outer court, we have the holy place, or the inner court. The holy place is a place of praise, where it's an emphasis on God's holiness and His character. We have that emphasis in our service today, on His holiness. We see what the Lord requires of us. We receive revelation of the Lord through His indwelling Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, and how He inhabits corporately the praises of His people. We grow in relationship to Him. We receive the prophetic word. And all the pieces in this holy place are made of gold as opposed to bronze. We have the golden lampstand. The golden lampstand, of course, provided light. We all have lampstands in our homes that provides light. Light is needed for our path. Jesus is the source of our light. And so we're worshiping Jesus as the source of light to our lives. What does light do in our life? Light helps us to know the way to go. Light provides us with direction. Light helps to provide us so that we're not stumbling in the darkness. And the Bible says that Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's turn a few chapters back to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, verse 31. Moses was instructed by the Lord, make a lampstand of pure gold and hammer it out, base and shaft. Its flower-like cups, buds, and blossoms shall be of one piece with it. Six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three on one side and three on the other. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on one branch, three on the next branch, and the same for all six branches extending from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are to be four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms. One bud shall be under the first pair of branches extending from the lampstand, a second bud under the second pair, and a third bud under the third pair, six branches in all. The buds and branches shall be all of one piece, with the lampstand hammered out of pure gold. Then make it seven lamps and set them up on it so that they might light the space in front of it. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You want your worship of the Lord to bring about freedom in your life. I tell the young people at school that when I was younger, and they don't know what these things are, that we used to have to use overheads for worship. All right, and I was in a very musically talented person, but I was often called on to change the overheads, and so I was kind of up here in front of everybody, and I could, like any young person, be self-conscious about that. But I made a determination to just close my eyes and worship the Lord and forget about everyone else, and to be free to worship the Lord, to lift up my hands in freedom, to dance before the Lord, and to be free to worship the Lord. When you are a worshiper of the Lord, you are free to worship Him. You're not worrying about what other people are thinking of you. But there is freedom. And it says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." We are reflecting the Lord's glory. We're to be mirror reflectors of the Lord's glory. And so when we are a worshiper of the Lord, of course, who are we worshiping? We're worshiping the Lord Himself, a glorious person. And so we start to reflect His glory. The light of the Lord brings freedom to our lives. We're not stumbling around in the darkness. We're not like, timid, am I going to bump into something? But the light of the Lord brings freedom. We're not walking in darkness. We are walking in the light of the Lord. And then there's the golden altar of incense. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 30. The golden altar of incense. Exodus 30, verse 7. It says, "Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning." Well, he had a job, I'm a minister of the Lord, but I'm glad I don't have to burn incense every morning. "Every morning when he tends the lamps, he must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or any burnt offering or grain offering, and do not pour a drink offering on it. Once a year, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns. This annual atonement must be made with the blood of the atoning sin offering for the generations to come. It is most holy to the Lord." Each morning in twilight, Aaron burned fragrant incense on the altar. He burned incense. Of course, he used fire. Nehemiah loves the game of soccer. My son Nehemiah here. He is passionate about the game of soccer. And so often I try to tell him, "Nehemiah, I want you to worship the Lord like you play soccer. Worship the Lord with that fire. Worship the Lord with that passion. Ask yourself, what am I passionate about? What fires me up? What gets my juices going?" God wants that same juice to be going after Him. That same fire to be going after Him. That is worshiping the Lord. The altar of incense, that speaks of the sweet fragrance of Jesus. And Revelation 5:8, it speaks of the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And of course, our worship is prayer unto the Lord. And then there's the table of showbread. We think of Christ's body that is broken for us, where we celebrate His glorious provision of healing through His sacrifice. We think of the Lord's table, and as we celebrate and observe the Lord's table week to week, that is part of our worship. That's not just a separate element. That is part of coming into that most holy place. About the table of showbread in Exodus 25:29, the Lord said, "Make its plates and dishes of pure gold." I don't know if these are made of pure gold. Kai, are these made of pure gold? All right, "Make its plates and dishes of pure gold, as well as its pitchers and bowls for the pouring out of offerings. Put the bread of the presence on this table to be before me at all times." The bread of the presence. Who is that presence, of course? It's Christ Himself. The bread of the face. The table of showbread speaks of the bread of the face of Christ. When the bread of the Lord's table, when we come before Him in the Lord's table, we're seeing that Christ's body was broken for us. And there's a sense of understanding of the willingness to be a sacrifice. Christ was willing to yield to his Father when he said, "Yet not my will, but thy will be done." And so it's the same for us. Christ is an example for us. In Romans 12, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Jesus was a sacrifice, of course, once and for all. But for us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The third in the progression and our goal is to come into the Holy of Holies, coming into His very presence, where there's a focus on the Lord and His presence. Where there's that place of worship. We're no longer thanking Him for what He's done. We're no longer thanking Him for His deeds. We're no longer even concerned about the things He's done. Here, we are simply focusing on Him. We're just worshiping Him for who He is. We're really in awe of His presence. And that's why it's so important that we not check out during this course of worship as we come into His Holy of Holies. It's not just a matter of singing nice songs, although the songs are nice. It's not just a matter of having a nice melody. But these songs of thanksgiving and praise, as we give ourselves wholeheartedly in worshiping the Lord, help to usher us into His very presence, where there's that intimacy with the Lord, where we dwell in His presence, where we're responding to His prophetic presence. The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice." And so in the presence of God, there is only one voice. All other voices are silent. There is only one voice, and that is the voice of God. Again, referring to that passage in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah got a vision of the Lord, and the angel said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah was undone. He said, "Woe to me." He realized his sin. He saw the sin of his lips, the sin of his mouth. He recognized the sin in His presence. Of course, you know, we're comparing to God, and we recognize how awfully sinful that we are. But you know what goes along with the Ark of the Covenant? It's really all one piece of furniture. It's the mercy seat. And so at that point, we recognize that we have need of mercy, and that mercy is right there. We are changed in His presence. There is one piece of furniture, and that is the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. Again, the mercy seat is where we have a real sense of recognizing our need, the fact that we are a needy people, where we humble ourselves before Him, and we just have such an awesome sense of gratitude to the Lord for His mercy in our lives. Of course, we know the scripture says God gives grace to the humble. And so we have to humbly recognize our need before Him. Once a year, the high priest, with his head bowed, with no sandals on his feet, and with bells. The bells were there in case they heard that his movement stopped, and perhaps he had been stricken in the presence of God, and so they would have a way to know that he was dead, and they would be able to pull him out of there. There were no voices except God's voice, and the high priest sprinkled blood once a year on the Day of Atonement. Once a year. And he was the only one that could go into that most holy place. Well, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that was changed. Where the curtain that was separating the holy place to the most holy place was torn in two. And what that signifies is that we all can come into that most holy place, spiritually and really. We need not take that for granted. It is still the most holy place. It is still most holy. It needs to be dealt with in such a way, in that sense of awe and that seriousness of the spirituality involved, and the fact that we are truly in the Lord's presence. It's not something that we should just bombard our way through and, you know, get in there and you know, put the curtains aside and here I am, Lord. No. All right? Yes, we have a way to come in, but we come in with that sense of awe before the Lord and His holiness. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, is there. The Ark held two tablets, the Word of God. God's Word is there. It says in Exodus 25, verse 21, place the cover on top of the Ark and put in the Ark of the Testimony, which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. Do you want to meet with the Lord? Do you want to get the Lord's commands? Do you want to get the Lord's marching orders? God's marching orders are a good thing. It's a good thing to get commands from the Lord. We are willing soldiers in the Lord's army. We want to get His commands. It's yes, sir, yes and amen. And I'm moving on. I'm eager. I'm wanting. Tell me what you want me to do. And we're moving forward, Lord. Because He is our loving, faithful general, that is an example, that is at the head of His troops, and the kind of person that we would want to die for. That's the kind of person that He was, because He did give up His life for us. In Hebrews 8:10 it says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on your hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And so God's Word is written upon our hearts. It is still just as if it's the two tablets. But it's now the content of those two tablets are written upon our hearts and upon our minds. Of course, there with the Ark of the Covenant, there is the sweet presence of the Lord. His awesome greatness, a sense of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There's true relationship, true intimacy. It's the kind of intimacy that Isaiah had when he was undone. It's the kind of intimacy that Enoch had, who walked with the Lord and then was no more. It's the kind of intimacy that little John had, the teenager John, the disciple of Christ, who felt that he had this special relationship with the Lord and would just sit with the Lord and put his head on the Lord's chest. It's intimacy with our Lord. It's knowing the Lord and being known by Him. We know He knows us, naked as we are. There's nothing hidden before the Lord. He knows us. And so there's that kind of relationship. Have you ever worshipped the Lord? You're worshipping the Lord and you just want to stay there? You just want to stay there? Too often we're kind of driven by the clock, right? You know, we know that this has got to happen by this time, so this has got to happen by this time, and this has got to be done so we can be all done by this time. But have you ever been worshipping the Lord and you just want to stay in that place of worship? That's what that place is. And I just want to call us to desire that. To not just, you know, okay, we're going to come, we're going to sing a few songs, and then we're going to the Lord's table, and, you know, we're going to move on, and we're going to, you know, be done with church, and we love each other, and we're going to go home. I just want us to call us to desire that place, that most holy place, where we're in the presence of God and they have that intimacy with Him and we're forgetting about everything else, to make that our goal every time we come together. To be having that as your goal, even times of praise and worship with your family at home. To desire that. the desire to come into that place with the Lord, that place of worship intimacy. It's the most holy place, wherein is the very presence of our Lord. Hebrews 9:11 says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? I know I need that. I don't know if you need that, but I need that. I need my conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ. He made that sacrifice by his own blood. And so that our consciences can be cleaned and cleared so that we may serve the living God. I'd like us all to stand. In Hebrews 4:14 it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest, he's the high priest now, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so God is calling us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why do we need to be worshipers? We need to be worshipers so that we can come into his presence, so that we can be changed in his presence, so that we know him. We truly know the Lord, and he knows us, so that we can be commissioned in his presence. You ever wonder, what am I supposed to do? So that we can receive his direction in his presence, and so that we can be changed, so that we can serve the living God. That's why God calls us to be worshipers. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for the model of the temple. We thank you for the example of the temple. We thank you for that. Those pieces of furniture which still speak to us today, the progression of worship, Lord God, thanking you, praising you, coming into your presence, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would grow us as a congregation, that you would grow us, that coming to worship you is not singing a collection of songs, but you would continue to grow us, Lord God, to not check out of worship until we come into that place of awe, that place of the most holy place, the place where you are, the place where you illuminate our minds, Lord God, the place where in your presence is fullness of joy, the place where we know you, the place where you know us, the place, yes, where we have to be cleansed of our sin, and the place where you change us, and the place where you commission us, Lord God. Father, help us to be committed to being your worshipers, to come all the way into that most holy place. In Jesus' name, amen.